Welcome to the Women's Meeting for the LDS Addiction Recovery Program Spouse and Family Support Podcast. In today's meeting, we will discuss Principle 5, Working Out Our Own Salvation. Elder Dallin H. Oakes of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has said the following about the healing power of Christ's atonement.
He knows of our anguish, and He is there for us. Like the Good Samaritan in his parable, when He finds us wounded at the wayside, He binds up our wounds and cares for us. Brothers and sisters, the healing power of His atonement is for you, for us, for all.
In this series, you will hear actual participants discussing gospel principles of recovery and healing. Spouse and family support meetings have strict guidelines of confidentiality and anonymity. All of the individuals in these podcasts are regular attendees in the Addiction Recovery Program and have willingly volunteered to participate. Their experiences are genuine and not fabricated. The personal stories expressed in this series reflect the true opinions and experiences of the guests and may not represent the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Spouse and Family Support Group. I'm Sister Hawes, and I will be conducting today's group. And do we have anyone here for the first time? No? Okay, thank you. Remember to introduce yourself by your first name, and let's take this time to maybe turn off our cell phones. And would someone volunteer to offer an opening prayer? Thank you, Becky.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity to gather together, and we ask Thee at this time that Thou would bless us with Thy Spirit. We pray that Thy Spirit can be here in abundance, that we can receive understanding and comfort from Thee. We pray for those who are suffering at this time, that they can be led to a place of comfort, and that they might be brought to an understanding of the atonement. We pray that Thou would teach us the things that we need to know for our individual lives this night, that we can receive the answers we're looking for. We're so grateful for the gospel in our lives. We're thankful for the atonement of Thy Son. We're grateful for the meaning and the purpose that it has in our lives. And we say these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Family Support Meetings assists those with loved ones ensnared in pornography and addiction. We are a group of sisters who share our experiences, faith, and hope as we study and apply the principles of the gospel as they correlate with the Spouse and Family Support Guide. Our meetings provide a safe place for honest sharing because we adhere to the principles of confidentiality and anonymity, and we use appropriate language and behavior to invite the Spirit to be with us. As we apply these gospel principles in our own lives, we receive power through the atonement of Jesus Christ to find hope and healing and to receive the full blessings of the gospel. Let's go around and quickly introduce ourselves before we move forward.
Hi, I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky.
Hi, I'm Carolee.
Hi, Carolee.
Hi, I'm Vicky.
Hi, Vicky.
I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky.
Hi, I'm Eileen.
Hi, Eileen.
Hi, I'm Lynn.
Hi, Lynn.
Hi, I'm Leanne.
Hi, Leanne.
Hi, I'm Stephanie.
Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, I'm Melissa.
Hi, Melissa.
Thank you. Each week, we focus on a different principle. We will go around the room, and each person who is willing may read a paragraph. You may pass if you prefer just to listen. We have extra copies of the principle for you to use in this meeting in case you do not have one. During the reading, listen for thoughts and feelings that resonate with you. In addition, we will be pausing at the end of each section to discuss what we have read. Please remember to raise your hand to allow only one person to speak at a time. We will end the reading and discussion in 45 minutes to allow time for the sharing portion of the meeting. Who would like to begin the reading? Thank you, Lynn.
Principle 5, Working Out Our Own Salvation. Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before him. Mormon chapter 9, verse 27. Accepting that we cannot control our loved ones or heal their addiction. Our loved ones ensnared in addiction often make poor choices and may suffer significant consequences. It is hard to watch this happen and to feel helpless to prevent it. We might believe that things won't get better unless we step in and fix it. We may try to persuade, reason, bargain, punish, manipulate, or shame our loved one into recovery. These attempts may seem effective for a time, but in the end, they are not enough. We learn from experience that trying to exercise control only creates a climate of tension, fear, and resentment. Elder Richard G. Scott counseled, "Do not attempt to override agency. The Lord Himself would not do that. Forced obedience yields no blessings." That's from To Help a Loved One in Need, Ensign, May 1988.
It is natural for us to want our loved ones to experience the healing power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, and we strive to help them in any way we can. However, it is important to understand that we cannot save them. If we try to save them from the consequences of their poor choices, we are wrongfully attempting to usurp the role of our Savior and Redeemer. Some of our efforts and intentions in their behalf may actually postpone their turning to the Savior. For the Lord to heal them, they need to exercise faith and be obedient to His commandments. We cannot do that for them. The Savior asks, "Will ye not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted, that I may heal you?" All people must choose for themselves to come unto the Savior. In the case of a person struggling with an addiction, he or she is the only one who can choose to do what is necessary to find recovery.
How can a desire to support a loved one turn into an attempt to override agency? Leanne?
For me, I think that it turns one type of contention of the fighting with the addict into just another type of contention. And so me as a spouse of someone that has an addiction, until I learned how to undo those behaviors, I still wanted some kind of control and contention because I was familiar with that. And so for me, it just switched one type of contention for another, which wasn't healing, which wasn't progressing. And so for me, that recognizing that and being aware of that, I could stop that behavior and allow these changes to happen.
Okay, thank you. Stephanie?
When I first discovered the addiction, you know, obviously I was devastated at first, but after that initial shock, I kind of like took on this like super wife type thing where I was going to, you know, I was going to save him and we're going to save our marriage. And so my intentions at the beginning were really out of love, but I was just piling everything I possibly could, you know, into me and trying to, you know, push onto him and, you know, just wanting him to embrace it. And, you know, he wasn't at that point. He wasn't at that point to really want to change. And so it would just cause the contention because I get so frustrated that I'm trying so hard and he doesn't seem to be trying. And it just ended up being, you know, I just wanted to control him because I wanted to be able to have him heal. But he was not there yet. And I had to eventually come to that conclusion.
Very good. Becky.
I didn't become super wife. I became the policewoman. And I took all the electronics and I took the cords and I hid them in this pull-out ironing board that came out of the wall. I hid them in there. And I don't think he found them. And after so much time passed, I guess I felt like it was safe and they could come out again. Maybe I just couldn't live without it anymore. No more TV or computer. We had to go other places to use them. And policing did not help. And I did it over and over again. I would do the checking and things like that. And it didn't ever help my husband change. It just it was just me trying to make myself feel better, I guess, but it wasn't helping my husband because he resented those things that I was doing, and it made him very angry, and then those feelings turned him back to his addiction. And I was definitely trying to, I didn't think that I was trying to take away his agency, but I was. And he just resented it.
Yes, Eileen.
I kind of turned into a policewoman too, and made my husband, you know, get rid of his smartphone, and he had a dumb phone that didn't have internet, and his laptop and computer, everything had filters, and I think I've mentioned before how I just became obsessed with checking the filters and checking and making sure always that he was doing the right thing, and we both thought this is good, you know, if there are filters up, then I'm not going to be able to access anything, and of course that's not true. There are always ways around filters, which is kind of depressing, but it's, you know, it's the truth, and especially having a tech-savvy husband. And I realized it. Not only was it not really taking away his agency, because he could still get around it, but it was just making me crazy. And it was just not healthy for me to be obsessing over that, especially because it wasn't doing anything for him. It was just driving us both nuts because we had to weave our way around all these filters to get to, you know, things that we wanted to do with, you know, good things that we wanted to do with our technology. And it was just, it took away a lot of our own agency that, yeah, just bad idea.
Lynn.
One of the biggest things you lose with this addiction is trust. And if you have to be the policewoman or the super wife, or however you want to put it, you can't rebuild the trust. That interferes with your rebuilding trust. You can't be the monitor all the time.
Carly.
I think also when we try to do that, when we are trying to prevent anything bad from happening, it also demonstrates our lack of trust, not only in our spouse, but in the Savior. And that's what I found, was that my husband, he wasn't, you know, putting his trust in God. Neither was I. And I used techniques like blaming and shaming and judging and criticizing. And another thing was, I was placing the responsibility of my happiness on my husband, which isn't fair to him. I mean, that's too much of a burden for him to carry, as much as it would be too much of a burden for me if I was responsible for his happiness. And that's just not how you can live in a happy home. And so just like you, like, it just kind of drives you crazy. You get crazier and crazier until you just learn to just, you, it's not working. It's not helping. It's actually more destructive to both you and your spouse, and you need to stop so that he can take upon him responsibility for himself, and the burden of his choices can rest on him, and the burden of my choices can rest on me.
I was just going to quickly say, I love the quote that, you know, that Elder Scott at the beginning of this, that forced obedience yields no healing. Becky?
I was just thinking, I find it interesting that we can all relate to this so much. When they list all the things in here, all the ways of acting, I thought, oh, done that, done that, done that. You know, I kind of had to come to terms with, it's okay that I experienced that, because I learned that it wasn't a good route. And it wasn't until you turn to the Savior and to our Father in Heaven and say, I know I'm doing these things. I'm not quite sure how to stop because it's scary and it kind of protects me. And that's when the Lord can step in and comfort you and go, you can stop. I'll take care of this, you know? And another thought I had is that in my first meeting, we were studying the addiction recovery program, the 12 steps that the church provides. And one of the sisters shared a story, and the point of the story was that we can trust God. He's the perfect father, the perfect teacher, and that all I needed to do was to love my husband. And that was a promise I really tried to hang on to. I still would slip when fear entered my life, and I would use these other forms. but just loving my husband and trusting that if God is perfect, he's also the perfect teacher and he knows the way, because I don't have a clue what the way is, you know. But that was a big thing for me, is just try to set the fear aside and just hang on to the trust that I have that God can take care of this. But I did, if I wasn't, I guess to sum up my thoughts, if I wasn't taking care of myself spiritually, I always fell back into fear and doubt. And that's when I would experience those types of behaviors. But if I was doing everything I needed to do to let the Spirit comfort me, I could continue that trust that God will take care of this in his own time and in his own way. That was the key, though, is making sure that the Spirit was present in my life.
I found this really empowering as well, to be able to let go of all the stuff that I was trying to worry about for my husband and start to concentrate on my healing and so forth. So I love this principle. Okay, let's move on to focusing on our healing. Stephanie.
Focusing on our healing. A primary motivation in seeking help may be to better understand how to help our loved ones. We may believe or expect that our loved one's recovery will lead to our own healing. We come to a vital turning point as we realize that we need to focus on our own healing. This does not mean that we stop supporting our loved ones or desiring their recovery. Rather, we realize that our own peace and healing is our first priority. Our loved one's addictions do not interfere with our coming to the Savior. The Lord invites us to come unto him regardless of our circumstances. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you. How will you focus on your own peace and healing? Vicki.
For me, my husband is a tech guy, completely a tech guy. And so what happened when I started to find these things out was Satan kept telling me how hopeless it was, that there is just absolutely no way. And I knew I couldn't control it or manage it or even know if it even existed in my home. And so we went for a long, long time where I didn't ask. It wasn't brought up. It was just kind of always in the skirts. And boy, Satan worked for a long time that it could always be there. And, you know, we didn't talk too much about these things because it led to contention in our home. And so I think probably the first time that I had this lesson, this principle, I probably cried through it the whole way, because to realize that all the whisperings of Satan that there's no hope, it was just, I got it. And I can look back now and see how this really is the turning point, this right here. This is my healing. This is my journey, and it is important for me. And the peace and the healing that have came out of that have been my backbone and my strength, my comfort. When contention arises, I can usually just find the peace again that I couldn't for so long, because I know it's something I can't control. And now I really sincerely can just give it back to the Savior. I can give the addiction back to my husband, and I can love him, but I can set my boundaries and say it's not real, because God has my back and God has his back, and we have to do this for ourselves. And so definitely this is my journey of healing, and it's been awesome to get to know the Savior again and kick Satan to the curb and say, no, there's hope. There's miracles.
Yeah. So. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Becky.
So I started my journey on the 12 steps. And then when I really started my own personal recovery, that was when they started this manual. And so I started working the 12 steps, and I need to finish because through the 12 steps, I found that the things that I was doing were kind of like addictions for me. So I was doing the checking, and I was obsessing, and I would have these angry thoughts, and they still happen. Like, for some reason, I'll start thinking about, you know, well, maybe we're just going to get a divorce, or just out of the blue, things are going good, and I just start thinking these things. And one of the ideas I really like is that the past can make you feel depressed and the future can make you feel anxious. So focus on right now. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's hard to focus on what's happening now. But sometimes that means focusing on driving in the car. I'm driving in the car, and what do I see? And what do I smell? And what do I hear? And what does the steering wheel feel like? And not letting all those intrusive whisperings invade me, because I can get out there in my thinking really fast, just really out there, and where did that thought come from? And so if I can focus myself and keep working my steps, then keep working my own recovery, then that is empowering. It's empowering to have your own recovery and not just look at it as your spouse's recovery, because I needed it.
Right. Thank you. Carolee.
As Becky was talking, it made me think about the scripture where Christ says to consider the lilies, you know, and he knows of all of our needs, and he knows you know, what we want and our desires, and he's asking us to trust him. And there's a scripture right before that that didn't have a lot of significance to me until working through my own recovery. And that right before he talks about the lilies, in Matthew 6:27, he says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" And to me, that means, you know, if I was short, could I really change that by thinking and worrying and wishing and hoping? You know, could my obsessive thinking about something really, really benefit me? And I can relate that to my own peace and healing, that, you know, the obsessiveness and worrying about my husband isn't really changing him. It's not helping, and it doesn't contribute to my peace. And instead, if I can, like it says here, to, you know, we need to be yoked to the Savior and allow him to help us with our burdens and to trust him. It all comes back to trusting in our Savior and allowing him to help us through it, and that peace and healing really does come.
Becky.
I've got a little note here that I just thought I might share from one of the other classes I've sat through, and it is, you know, the question is, how will you focus on your own peace and healing? And it says, do the right things for the right reason. You know, don't. I was tempted to do the right things to be the better person. You know, we can do the right things for the wrong reason. And so this was a good reminder for me. Do the right things for the right reason. It's so that we can have the Spirit in our life, so we can be close to our Heavenly Father. So.
Great. Thank you. Okay. Let's go ahead and move on to the next section. Melissa.
Taking care of ourselves. One important aspect of our healing is to take time to find balance and to take care of ourselves. If we are not careful, we can allow our loved one's addiction and related issues to consume us or cause us to neglect our own well-being. The Lord asks us to be temperate in all things and to not run faster than we have strength. It is important to make sure that our own needs are met. This will allow us to better support our loved ones and others around us. President Marion G. Romney instructed, Without self-reliance, one cannot exercise these innate desires to serve. How can we give if there is nothing there? Food for the hungry cannot come from empty shelves. Money to assist the needy cannot come from an empty purse. Support and understanding cannot come from the emotionally starved. Teaching cannot come from the unlearned. And most important of all, spiritual guidance cannot come from the spiritually weak. There is an interdependence between those who have and those who have not. Once a person has been made whole or self-reliant, he reaches out to aid others, and the cycle repeats itself. We strive to take care of ourselves physically, emotionally, and spiritually in order to help and serve those around us.
Thank you. What specific actions will you take to care for yourself physically, emotionally, and spiritually? And how can caring for yourself enable you to help your loved one? Stephanie.
Once I decided that I needed to focus on me, I turned all those, all that energy that I put into helping my husband with his addiction and, you know, focused it more on the things that I was struggling with. And I found that as I became, you know, stronger, everything, you know, I had to let my husband do his own healing at his own time. But as I became stronger, our conversations, you know, went a lot better because I wasn't in that dark place. And I was able to also, you know, better ensure that my home had the spirit that my children felt safe, that they felt happy, and they felt loved. When I was a young child, I grew up with a stepfather that was addicted. Nothing was really done for it, and I know what that does to a home. And I know what it feels like as a child to have that in your home. And it can be scary for a child. And so once I was on that path to making sure that I was taken care of, then I was able to turn that and make sure that my kids were taken care of and that they were able to feel the spirit in our home. So,
great. Thank you. Leanne.
One of the things specifically that I had to learn was to set goals and to be accountable for the goals that I had set to other people. And so I had to relearn really how to set my own goals.
Becky.
For me, the things that I really wasn't doing for myself were the emotional and the spiritual things. And I found that when I read the Ensign and when I read the scriptures and when I pray, maybe I was really good at praying, but I wasn't so good at reading the Ensign or scriptures and being spiritually fed that way. But when I do those things, then I don't have those intrusive thoughts. And I'm more centered and I'm happier. And I know that that's because I'm feeding myself spiritually. And emotionally, it's been really important for me to express my emotions, because when I would find out things, then I would get very angry and hostile, and I would just be very mad. And I think I expressed how I felt, but it just came out very scary to my husband. Ripped my favorite book up, and he still talks about it. It's terrifying to him. I'm a book person, and for me to do that was really bad. And so being able to express how it's made me feel and not just shut down, because that was the other opposite that I went to, was kind of just the shut down part of me. And so then I didn't express how I felt. And then we just became so disconnected. And so it's been a hard thing to be able to feel safe enough to express how I felt in a way that didn't scare my husband off. And so it's been kind of, it's taken time to do that, but it makes me feel so much better that I now know that he knows at least part of what I feel. And that has helped him in his own recovery, as long as I do it in a safe way.
Thank you. Vicky.
I remember probably at the end of this how you always tell your friends or tell yourself, oh, I just really need to take care of me. I'm taking care of kids, spouse, husband, church, neighbors, everything. All of a sudden became not, I need to go to the spa. I need to get a haircut. I need to go shopping on my own. I need a weekend away. It became, I need to spiritually take care of myself. That was just a whole switch in my mind when all of a sudden taking care of myself didn't become going and doing something. It turned in, and I needed to take care of my spiritual, emotional health. And I have found over the last year that as I started to take care of my spiritual, emotional salvation of my for myself, now I really want to take care of the physical stuff too. I want to exercise. I want to eat healthier. I want to get enough sleep, drink enough water, all the things to take care of my physical health as well. A haircut isn't going to do it. Going shopping isn't going to do it. A run or a walk isn't going to do it, I learned. But I have to take care of my spiritual stuff. I have to read, really study and read for a little bit every day and pray, try to get to the temple. And that has helped me more than anything.
Okay. Let's go to understanding addiction. Becky.
Understanding addiction. Learning about addiction can help us better understand our loved ones' behaviors. The Lord has counseled, seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom. Seek learning, even by study and also by faith. There is much to learn about addiction and recovery, as well as what we can do to help ourselves and our loved ones. One way to find answers is to listen to others' experiences, which can help us feel validated and not so alone. There are many gospel-related sources that can also be helpful, including scriptures, words of prophets, and other church leaders. The Addiction Recovery Program, the Overcoming Pornography website, articles on LDS.org, BYU Campus Education Week lectures, and many other materials. Knowing what to expect in a situation involving addiction can empower us to better help ourselves and our loved ones.
Thank you. How has seeking a better understanding of addiction helped you? Melissa.
For me, when I began to learn what addiction is, it helped me to understand that it wasn't my fault. That this addiction isn't about what it seems like it's about. It's like any other addiction. It's about dealing with pain. And to know that has helped me to know that it wasn't anything I did or how I look or anything like that. It isn't my fault, and that's really comforted me. It also helped me to see that someone with a pornography addiction isn't, you know, just a sleazy person, but that anyone, a righteous man, a valiant man, can still fall under this addiction. And that that helped me respect my husband more, to know it just, you know, that he was still valiant and righteous. He just made mistakes and succumbed to temptation. But it didn't mean he was a sleazy, creepy guy. So.
I agree.
Thank you.
Eileen?
Well, I know for myself that I knew nothing about addiction at all, but specifically pornography addiction and how it worked. And when my husband told me about his addiction, I remember sitting there going, I said to him, okay, well then just stop. And he said, I don't think I can just stop. And I said, well, yeah, you can. Of course you can. Just don't do it again. And he said, I don't think it's that simple. And I didn't understand it at all. And then we were, you know, kind of trying to find some information to help us. And I wanted some information to help me learn how addiction worked and how because if I knew how it worked, I knew how to help him. We found a few books, and one of them was He Restoreth My Soul by Dr. Donald Hilton. And some of the books, including that one, they really helped me understand that it's a condition of the brain. It's your brain has been trained that way. And it's not as simple as just flipping the switch and you turn it off. You have to retrain your brain the right direction to do the right things and to react the right way to triggers or stressful situations. And it took me a long time before I really got that through my head. But now that I understand that, not only does it help me understand how to help my husband better, but it also helps me to understand that it is possible to retrain your brain and it is possible to heal, just as it's possible for drug or alcohol addicts to overcome their addictions. It's hard, but it's definitely possible.
Lynn.
I like that it says seek ye out of the best books, but I find myself remembering how I was getting conflicting opinions about the addiction. My husband went to a counselor who basically told him that he should never be in polite society again because of his addiction. And that gave us no hope whatsoever. At the same time, you might have other sources that are saying, pornography is no big deal. Every American male does it. When we know that it's still not right, even if every American male did do it, it's still not a right thing to do, and it's not good for relationships. So it is important to look for the right sources to get your information from. Sources that are going to be uplifting and give you hope without sugarcoating things.
Thank you. Becky.
I would just add to that that prayer is the key. Beginning with prayer, ending with prayer, when you're reading a book to learn more about addiction, because there is definitely fear triggered and other emotions that can be unsafe for me personally, for our family. But I found that if I pray first, the Lord can help me discern. So even asking for discernment as I start sifting through information, because there is a lot of information and some of it isn't good for us or some of it isn't correct. So that was one thing that was really important for me, because otherwise Satan could interfere and he could trick me and he could scare me. Another point that I wanted to share is something I learned about addiction is the comfort of fantasy. For all addictions, kind of disconnecting with the real life because of whatever we're running away from. And I learned I was doing that in my thoughts. What if? And then play with that thought for a while. That's pretty dangerous. Or if only. That one tormented me for a long time. And that's my own form of addiction, my own form of staying out of the present and out of my real world. But knowledge is power, as we learn. And learning about addiction brought a lot of comfort. I liked here how it said it's validating. You understand there's somebody else out there that feels the way that you feel. There were so many valuable things in reading books and in talking. At first, I was really nervous in groups to visit afterward. And I thought, what in the world do you talk about after one of these meetings? But that was really helpful to start getting to know people and to take the time to talk and to hear people's stories. There's hope when we hear and see recovery in other people's lives.
Thank you. Carolee.
One way that seeking to understand addiction has helped me is that it's helped me to have compassion for my husband and for other people. And it reminds me of when my husband and I were first dating and then when we were married, my husband snores. And at first I just thought, this is really annoying. And then as we, you know, would sleep and he would snore, I thought, he's just really rude because he's not letting me sleep. And then this is affecting me. This is affecting my life. And I would get mad and I'd wake him up and I'd push him and like, stop snoring. I can't sleep. And then it wasn't until later that I learned that it was actually a serious thing that affected him way more than it affected me, because he had sleep apnea and he would stop breathing several times throughout the night. And as I learned about that condition and learned that it was affecting him far more than it affected me. I stopped, you know, throwing the shoe at him or, you know, we needed help. And so we sought help and we got help. And that's kind of like a metaphor for me, because as I learned more about my husband's addiction, I stopped thinking about all the ways it was making my life hard and all the ways it was hurting me. And I realized this is hurting him far more than it's hurting me. It's damaging his spirit. And it's, you know, we need to get help. And I could have that compassion. I could almost see him as, you know, this is a huge industry that is ensnaring, you know, so many men. And I could see him almost as he's ensnared. He's kind of a victim of this huge multi-billion-dollar industry. And I wanted to have compassion for him. And it helped me to understand, you know, that it's not all about me at all.
Thank you. Leah.
One of the things that I learned as I gained further understanding about my husband's addiction is that I was still enough of a woman and I still possessed divine womanhood and nature and procreative abilities, and I was of worth and I was of value. And that as my husband went into his addiction or acted out into his addiction, there was a lot of wounds for me as a woman and my identity, comparing myself to these images that my husband would seek and run after. And as I understood more and more the addiction and that it was an addiction, it wasn't just merely a choice of he preferred a certain fantasy of woman over me, that it allowed me to open up my heart again to my husband, as I understood that he still did desire me in a true and righteous way as a spouse and as a mother to our kids, and he still really had that yearning within him. And as I understood that I didn't have to compare myself with a drug, and I was still human and beautiful, and I had a lot of attractiveness to give, that it helped me to start my healing in that healing of that wound, because I felt so inadequate for a long time, that comparing myself to the drug of pornography. And so it helped me to understand addiction, that it wasn't just about a choice and that someone else was being chosen over me. And that's what I learned.
Thank you. You know what? I'm just going to jump in for a second here. When I discovered my husband's addiction 10 years ago, I couldn't find enough material. I wanted to know everything so I could fix him. Wish they could see our air quotes, but fix him. The other thing about understanding addiction, as you have older children and particularly daughters that are going to be dating or getting married, it's nice to be able to counsel with them about this, particularly this addiction, because it's so prevalent, but be able to counsel with them on this, and also to add the understanding that the atonement can cure this addiction. And so there is hope. You don't have to look at the statistics and go, ugh, there's never going to be someone that's, you know, that I can marry, but understand that there is hope. So anyone else on this? Okay. Let's keep going. For those of you who have joined us since the meeting began, we welcome you. We will now begin the sharing portion of the meeting. You are invited to share your personal experiences of applying gospel principles in your life. Please focus your sharing on the solution rather than the problem. Refrain from mentioning graphic details about the practice of your loved one's addiction. Also, it is perfectly acceptable to pass if you prefer to listen only. Confidentiality and anonymity foster honesty and make this a safe place to share. In keeping with the principle of anonymity, we invite you to introduce yourself by your first name only. We will conclude the sharing portion 5 minutes before the end of the meeting. The time is now yours to share your experiences, faith, and hope. We invite you to share for 3 to 5 minutes. I will give you a signal if you have used your full time for sharing. In this meeting, we will proceed clockwise from... Who would like to begin? Eileen, thank you.
Hi, I'm Eileen.
Hi, Eileen.
Talking about understanding addiction, I've had quite a few experiences since finding out about my husband's addiction where there have been people telling me the statistics and how, you know, 9 out of 10 men will struggle with addiction at some point in their life and with this addiction. And you know, some people even say, I would never, ever be married to someone with this addiction. I would never date someone with this addiction. And I sit here awkwardly going, well, actually, that's the choice that I made. And it's actually not all that bad. And but it's just funny. I had an experience once where I was talking with a lady who was, she was kind of... venting to me about her concerns about her, one of her sons, and that she just wanted to make sure he was living a good life and being a good person. And she brought up to me, and I was a newlywed at the time, and she brought up to me the importance of making sure that there's no pornography in your home and make sure that your home is pure and you have the spirit. And, you know, she brought up the statistics, you know, 9 out of 10 men struggle with addiction. I said, yes, I know, you know, smile on my face, and I am aware. And she said, no, really, 9 out of 10 men. And I said, yeah, I know. yeah, that's a lot of people. And then she kept kind of, you know, trying to, you know, get it into my brain that there are so many, you know, so many people who struggle with this. And I finally said, yes, I know, because my husband is one of them. And she just had this shocked look on her face, like, oh, no. I'm sitting here thinking, you just said 9 out of 10. And that's, you know, 90% of the people. And you're shocked that I... you know, statistically didn't, Matt, you know, was lucky enough to end up with one of the 10%. And it was just so funny that, I don't know, it was just an interesting experience. But it just kind of was eye-opening to me how little people understand and are willing to acknowledge the prevalence of this addiction, and that it really is everywhere and that it really is an epidemic, really. And I just think about my brothers and I just, you know, I don't know if... they're okay. And they're, I mean, statistically speaking, they're probably not, but that's okay. I'm here to support them and to help them. And I just am really grateful for what I've learned about addiction. I feel like it's helped me in a lot of other ways in my life, just learning how to not judge others because I don't know what they're going through. And it's just been really eye-opening for me in a lot of other ways. So I'm grateful for all my experiences I've had because of this addiction. It's kind of funny to say that I'm grateful for the addiction, but I'm grateful for what I've learned because of my experiences recovering from it. So,
thank you.
Thanks, Eileen.
Hi, I'm Lynn.
Hi, Lynn.
Over the last couple of years, as I've been understanding more about addiction and realizing that addictions pretty much can start because we are all wanting to cope with life. It's the way we learn to cope with things, and sometimes we learn to cope with things in a healthy way, and sometimes we learn to cope with things in an unhealthy way. So I find myself analyzing why I do certain things that I do. And I've found that a lot of the things that I do that are unhealthy are because I'm stressed and I'm having things that I need to cope with. And a lot of times I will excuse my behavior by, oh, I just need to relax. I come home after a hard day at work and I sit down at my computer and I could start playing a game and 3 hours later look at my watch and realize that I'm still playing that same game that I was only going to relax for 5 minutes to do, or going to a certain website and – or I mean, I couldn't even think of a particular one, but certain things that we do in our lives that are kind of just automatic that we don't even think about, those things can interfere with our addictions. My husband and I substitute taught Sunday school on Sunday, and the first thing my son did, we had the 12 and 13-year-olds, and there were five boys in the class, and four of them immediately, as soon as we get into Sunday school, pull out their little electronic devices and are starting to play games. And my husband very kindly said, could we please put away all the electronic devices and participate in our lesson? And I jokingly turned to the young man next to me and I said, yeah, I'm somewhat of an addict too. And my husband said, yes, she's addicted to her Kindle. And it's true. I can get on my Kindle and pass away time and forget all about that there are real people in the room. So I could tell you I'm addicted to my Kindle. And it isn't that I'm doing anything bad on it, but there might be times when my husband might want to talk to me, or he might think it might be nice to cuddle, but my having my nose in my Kindle is interfering with real relationships. And I'd still tell you, I love my Kindle and it's wonderful and I can read my scriptures on it. But there are some things maybe I should be trying to work more on personal relationships more than having my nose in a book or something like that. So sometimes we need to analyze, what are we doing in our lives? Are we choosing the best thing for us and for our relationships?
Thank you, Lynn.
Hi, I'm Leanne.
Hi, Leanne.
And as we study this step tonight, one of the phrases that stands out to me is in that beginning paragraph where it says, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart. And I remembered that through my recovery, the parable of the 10 virgins really came to life for me. I know it's, we usually study it in the context of the Savior returning to the earth, but for me, it came alive in, and I look around this room tonight, there's 10 of us. And it talks a lot about filling our vessels with oil, filling our vessels, filling our lamps, making sure that we have enough for ourselves and enough to pass on when that time comes. And let me see real quick what verse it says in Matthew 25, verse 3, and the foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And then it talks about then the bridegroom comes. And as I look back in 5 years of recovery, that's a bridegroom with a long time coming. It took a long time for us to get to sobriety. It took a long time for us to work recovery to the point that my husband wasn't continually relapsing. It was a long time coming. And I had to learn, because I didn't have the skill of self-care and taking that time for myself, because I had the tendencies as a mother, we give, give. As a wife, we give, give. As a woman, we give, give. And so this was a concept that I had to, as I mentioned, I had to relearn it. And I love the parable as it talks about the bridegroom coming, because I think for me it was waiting on the Savior and that sacrifice and that rescue of him being able to come to my husband and offer that healing and offer that celebration that I'm going to want to be a part of, that reuniting of our marriage vows, that wedding again. And I'm going to want to be able to celebrate those covenants being renewed and regained and made true again. And I just want to leave that hope with you that can happen, but it's really important to us to be able to continually filling our lamp with oil, because this is a long process. There's sleepy, hard times. There's times where we're going to need to go to others for their oil through recovery, and there's times that we are approached for our oil in recovery. And I think in that context, it's okay to share it and to give it and to take it. But ultimately, you know, we have to be working and healing and caring for ourselves. And I leave that with you tonight.
Thank you.
Hi, I'm Stephanie.
Hi, Stephanie.
When I was studying this principle and then being here tonight, it was the phrase at the beginning with the doubt not but be believing that kind of just stood out to me. When my husband and I were dating, I had, you know, concerns that he was involved in pornography only just because it just popped into my head. So whether I was being, you know, inspired to have that conversation with him, I had no other reason. And I also had, you know, the very strong personal revelation for me that I was supposed to marry him, that he was supposed to be the father of our children. And when this addiction kind of came out, it was really conflicting for me because, you know, I thought, well, you know, Heavenly Father, you knew that he had this addiction. And so it was conflicting because I felt like, I knew that I had been told to marry him. And I also knew those feelings I had even before that, you know, the promptings that he was, you know, involved in pornography. And so just, you know, I had to eventually learn to doubt not but be believing, and that it's, you know, I think growing up with a stepfather that had the addiction and there wasn't the resources, and my mother and him eventually divorced because of it, I think when the revelation of that all came into my marriage, that's what I assumed is like, well, it has to break up. It has to. And, you know, thankfully, I felt like I was guided to the right people and the right circumstances to realize that, you know, there is hope. There is the ability to overcome it. A marriage can actually survive. You know, and I look back on other trials unrelated to the addiction, you know, and I realize that, you know, maybe not in the time because it was so consuming, depending on the trial, you know, but I can look back and I know that my Heavenly Father was there. I know that my Savior was right beside me. And so during this whole process, I've had to rely on my past experiences because sometimes it is so overwhelming dealing with the addiction that, you know, to know that my Heavenly Father and that my Savior are right there and they're going to give me the tools that I need if I, you know, if I pray, if I read my scriptures, if I, you know, stay near the Spirit, that, you know, my Heavenly Father wants me to be successful in my marriage. He wants my children to have both their parents together. And so I need to, you know, not be doubting and be believing in my Savior. So, and I say the name of Jesus Christ even.
Amen. Thank you, Stephanie.
Hi, I'm Melissa.
Hi, Melissa.
As I was thinking about what to share this week, I feel kind of prompted to talk about faith, an experience that I had this week with faith, and how I've gained so much faith through dealing with my husband's addiction and learning about the atonement. I think that I can actually say that my testimony was never really that strong until this experience, because my testimony is founded on the fact that I have felt the Savior's atonement in my life and that I have felt healing. Sometimes
There are voices that seem so wise and so knowledgeable that speak out against things in the church. And in the past, I may have sort of listened a little bit and wondered and doubted. But because I have felt the healing power of the atonement, and I know that my Savior lives, and I know that He has healed me, my testimony is unshakable. No matter what anyone says, no matter what happens, I know that's true. And I am so grateful for that. So this last week, a week ago today, actually, my husband and I found out that we were in some very scary financial circumstances. It was unexpected, and it was big, and we're both really scared and worried. And we sat down and we're talking about it, and we had no idea what to do. It was to the point where we knew we were going to have to ask for help if we wanted ends to meet, either from the church or from family, and that's just a scary place to be. And we both just felt really heavy, my husband especially. I have an illness, so I can't really work, so I can't really help with the finances, which is frustrating. And so it falls all on him, and we tried everything we could, and we're just you know, beside ourselves with worry. And for a small moment, you know, I was having thoughts like, well, Heavenly Father, you know, we're doing everything we're supposed to, or reading our scriptures and all that, so why aren't you taking care of us? But for the most part, I was able to summon up the things that I'd learned through this dealing with my husband's addiction about trusting in God, trusting in His will, knowing that whatever happened, He understood the bigger picture. He understood everything about it. He understood what was happening. He understood what we needed. And I could trust in Him that whatever we went through, He would be there with us. My husband and I both prayed about this and prayed with gratitude about what we did have and that we knew it was from God. And out of the blue, all of a sudden, something happened and everything was okay. Everything was completely taken care of. And in my experience, trials don't usually get overcome that fast. It usually takes time with any kind of trial. It seems like it doesn't happen so quickly. And it was so fast that we were kind of astounded. And he and I were talking and we were trying to understand why did this happen so quickly. And we both felt like it was to show us the power of faith, that something so huge would happen so that we can see how strong faith can be. I don't anticipate my future trials being so dramatically taken care of, but I do understand now how huge faith is and how mountains can be moved. And whether I see a mountain move quickly, like I did this time, I know that that much immense faith is working in my life and that I can trust in Heavenly Father with that much strength. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Melissa.
Hi, my name's Becky.
Hi, Becky.
So I've been listening to what everybody said, and a lot of what my mind has been dwelling on was understanding addiction. And when I had started my recovery, and about a month later, my husband was diagnosed with a disorder that for the past few months had really been affecting our lives. And when he got diagnosed with this, he became very suicidal. And he kept talking about how he was going to hurt himself. And so eventually I ended up having to take him into the emergency room, and he was admitted. And he stayed inpatient for a while at a hospital. And while he was inpatient, he met somebody there who told him that
it was in their group meetings that they had struggled with, or their boyfriend, I guess, had struggled with this addiction, and that they had looked at it too. They had two choices. I can either get a new boyfriend, or I can be part of this addiction with him. And that was their choice. They decided that they were going to be part of it and live that same way. And so when my husband came home, he thought that was the answer. And I was pretty devastated. We had been seeing a counselor to work through things, and I had to really hold to my boundaries. And I think it was really important for me at that point to understand that my husband wasn't just choosing what people see as this addiction. They see very little of what this addiction really is. But it's so much more than that, and it's so ingrained, especially when you've been at this for more than half your life. And it took reinforcing my boundaries multiple times in order for my husband to really see, you know, what choice am I really going to make? And am I going to stay with my family, or am I going to leave? Because it wasn't something that I was going to do. It's just, it's not me. I'm not going there. And as I look back on it, I think if I had been in a different place in my recovery when that had happened, I think I just would have given up. Because he was just, you know, blatantly saying, I just want to just pursue this and give everything else up. It had just eaten him up so much inside. And he couldn't see anything else anymore. But because I had started my recovery and I had set boundaries and things, I think that really saved our marriage. And because I had learned about what was going on, I think otherwise I just would have seen it as him just throwing us away, which had been my biggest fear for the longest time. And I just want to bear my testimony that it's so important to learn about addiction and to do it in a safe way that makes you feel safe. And there are going to be those people out there who just focus on, who say things that are true, but in a really scary way. And when that happened to me, I would run away and I wouldn't want to learn anymore. And I would become terrified. And so I just want to bear my testimony that learning about and understanding addiction and getting help is really important. And that none of my healing could have happened without that. But even deeper, it couldn't have happened without the Savior and Him guiding me and bringing peace to my life in a time when I just didn't know what was going to happen. And I say those things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Carolee.
Hi, Carolee.
I think this is just such an important principle, the taking care of ourselves and the focusing on our own healing. When I think back to that crazy time of my life, I can remember having a lot of questions. And some of them were, am I ever going to feel right again? Am I ever going to trust again? Am I ever going to be happy in my marriage? Do I just endure this? You know, for the rest of my life. And I started, you know, you do these kind of crazy, unhelpful behaviors when you're trying to deal with stressful things and frightening things. And I remember I, in 6 weeks' time, I ran 3 half marathons and I stopped eating and I lost weight. And I was just hurting so much that I was trying to place that hurt in a physical way, kind of taking that emotional pain out of me. And that wasn't healthy. And then you're just trying to cope and trying to handle the trauma. And that's why it's so important to, you know, trust in the Savior. And I think of my husband, and as I started learning about addiction and how he was asked to admit that he was powerless over his addiction and that his life had become unmanageable. And I, too, had to admit that. Like, my life was becoming unmanageable. And, you know, and I'm powerless over this and over some of these behaviors. And when it talks here in taking care of ourselves about being self-reliant, and one thing I know is that I couldn't rely on myself. You know, if I break those two words apart, it wasn't relying on myself that was going to make me whole, that was going to make me heal. It had to be relying on the Savior. And some of those things that I needed to do that helped me get on this road to recovery was I went to counseling. I needed that. I needed to be able to talk to somebody who could look at things and help kind of separate out the lies and the truths in my brain. And so counseling was very powerful for me. Temple attendance was another one of those things that I needed to do to be spiritually well. And seeking support from other people. You know, it talks about in understanding addiction that, you know, listening to other people's experiences helps us to feel validated, not so alone. And that was my experience. And then there are other things that helped me to become emotionally and spiritually well, like fasting in a good way to draw upon the strength of the Spirit. Because some things, as it says in the Book of Mormon, don't go out but through fasting and prayer. And I found that to be true in my life, that if I was to be healing and recovering, I needed to turn to the Lord in fasting and prayer. And I just come back to the idea that, you know, I couldn't do this alone, but the Lord put people and programs, and he put these things in my path and kind of led me through this pathway to healing. And it's like he knew the way that I needed to go to heal, and he showed me that way. Learning about addiction, understanding addiction has been very important for me to help me also to separate out the lies and the truth. And so I'm really grateful that this principle teaches us that we need to focus on ourselves, but we do it by turning to the Savior and taking his yoke upon us and allowing him to infuse us with the peace that he's ready and willing to give us so that we can live our lives and not just endure them, but really find joy again and happiness. And so to answer those questions that I had, you know, will I ever feel right again? I didn't believe so at first, but I did. It came over time. It took time. Would I ever trust again? That that came back slowly over time as my husband's actions proved that he could be trustworthy. But I also learned that I needed, my trust shouldn't be placed in myself, in my husband, in man. I really needed to be placed in the Lord, and that no matter what happened, that I would be okay. No matter what. And that question, you know, will I ever be happy in my marriage? That came again. There was happiness that I, for a couple of years there, I did not anticipate I would feel. But it came. And I'm just really grateful for this journey that I've been on. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Carly.
Hi, I'm Vicki.
Hi, Vicki.
I'm kind of struggling with what to share today because this has been such an important principle for me to find my own personal journey. I've gone into my bishop a couple times since I've started this program because I know that there's so many wives and mothers out there that are struggling. And I just want to share it with everybody that we can't fix anybody and nobody can fix us. As it says in here, it says we are wrongfully attempting to usurp the role of the Savior and Redeemer. And that's been such a great reminder, lesson for me again that as my husband and I each individually work out our own salvation, we are becoming so much stronger in our marriage. We're learning with our children even that we can't usurp the Savior's power there either. And as they struggle and I want to fix them and their pain and their hurt, they have to go through theirs too. And I can't control or fix or manage them either. But as I'm working out my salvation, there's an incredible peace that comes with that and strength that knowing that as I turn my pains, my struggles, even my anger and my desire to control just over to my Savior who's already done this, that we'll get through it. And it hurts and it's hard. But with those relationships in my life, it's okay. God wants the very best for me and for those around me, even more than I can imagine. And so the peace that has come into my life and into my home just by focusing on my salvation and letting those around me work out their salvation has been so incredible, so comforting. And I'm just so grateful for that. And I've learned so much on this journey, even as short as my journey has been, that the Lord loves me and loves those around us and is doing everything on his side that I can't even imagine to heal us. And I'm very, very grateful to be part of this process and program that I can learn of my Savior's love for me again and be sitting in a room with such incredible women. And I have other classes probably like each of them do. And the feeling is there that these are incredible people and the Lord wants us all to get through this and has given us this that we can. And anyway, I'm grateful for him and for the loving atonement and the ability to give our problems to him and work out our salvation. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Hi, I'm Becky.
Hi, Becky.
I have lots of thoughts. First, I'm really thankful to be here tonight. The testimonies that have been shared have been a good reminder for me. I felt the Spirit reminding me of the goodness of God, and it feels so good. I sometimes am a slow learner with spiritual things. I know the things that make me happy, but sometimes I falter in doing them. And tonight, I just have had the sweet feelings of the Spirit that remind me that that's my path to happiness when I draw close to God. And these meetings really do help me draw close to God when others testify of the Savior and of the power that our Father in heaven has to restore us. It just brings a sweet spirit that heals. A couple of things that I wanted to share in that regard is that there are no exceptions and there's no sin too great. There's a quote from a talk called Approaching the Throne of God with Confidence. And it says that the adversary knows that faith in Christ, the kind of faith that produces a steady stream of tender mercies and even mighty miracles, goes hand in hand with a personal confidence that you are striving to choose the right. For that reason, he will seek access to your heart to tell you lies. Lies that Heavenly Father is disappointed in you, that the atonement is beyond your reach, that there is no point in even trying, that everyone else is better than you, that you are unworthy, and a thousand variations of that same evil theme. I think that's so true. The couple of things that stand out to me in that is that, one, the adversary knows addiction, but so does our Savior. And two, that mighty miracles are possible. And I want to testify that that is true, that our God is the God of miracles, and that he does place tender mercies in our lives every day. And the other thing that I wanted to share today is a scripture in 3 Nephi chapter 9, verses 21 and 22, and it is, "Behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for as such is the kingdom of God. Behold, for such I have laid down my life and have taken it up again. Therefore, repent and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved." Thanks. I just want to share my testimony that I know our Savior loves us, that there really isn't a hole too deep. Satan will tell us that all the time. He'll throw those lies into our lives, whether we're the one with an addiction or those who are living with someone with an addiction. He has plenty of lies for each of us. But the Savior's here to save, and he is our Redeemer, and he is my Redeemer, and I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank
you. The Spirit has been very strong here tonight, and I want to thank you all for sharing what you've shared. It's been helpful to me, and I hope for all of everybody else, too. There's two things, maybe three, that I want to address. First of all, I know there are lots of scary statistics out there. Believe me, I've read them all. You know, that the pornography industry makes more money than CBS, ABC. This is an old statistic, but, you know, and NBC put together, or all the professional baseball teams, I can't remember. I mean, there's, you know, all of it, and there's so much out of so, you know, of so much is what's happening. And I don't want to belittle those, because believe me, I've lived them and I've stressed over them. But here's where my testimony comes in on this. And I think I may have mentioned this before, that this is a war, and that we're on the front lines, particularly as spouses of addicts. We are on the front lines. But you know where we're also on the front lines is as mothers. And I believe that as we become educated as wives and mothers, then we can teach our children how to use the internet with discipline and purpose. That's what I love. And I think it was, so I shouldn't say this, but I think it was Elder Bednar that said that, teaching your children to be on there with discipline and purpose. And we can do that. And I believe when we look at the statistics, we start to feel a little bit hopeless, and I believe we're we're going to win this because of that, because of the next generation that we're raising. They're going to be brought up in a way that they're going to be able to use this wonderful, amazing internet that does so much good as well. So I just wanted to share that. There was an article in the Ensign, in the April Ensign, and I believe it was called It's Not a Sin to Be Weak, something along those lines. And I was reading it, and I had highlighted, and I love to go back because at my age, my memory is not as good as it used to be. So I love to go back at what I've highlighted, and I noticed that there was one sentence in there that I highlighted, and it just pierced my heart. And it's on the subject, but a little bit off as well. But it said, sometimes, you know, the Lord is not going to make weak things strong. He's going to leave them as weak things. And that was kind of something that spoke to my heart, because I work really hard to overcome some things in my life. And I've worked and I've worked and I've studied and I've done this and I've done that. And I've, you know, gotten so much better and stuff. And yet it seems like a couple of those things just aren't, they're not becoming strong things. And I really want them to. But I just kind of wanted to share that as well. And then the last thing that I wanted to share, this year we're studying the New Testament, and we talked about the story in Luke 7 about when the Savior goes to someone's house, and the woman is there, and she's a woman with sin, and she's the one that bathes the Savior's feet with her tears and wipes them up with her hair and bathes his feet with oil and kisses them. And that is what the host should have been doing. That was the custom of the time. And of course, the host was thinking, well, who is she to be doing this? And he should know better, meaning the Savior. And he, you know, the Savior knows or discerns that this is what's going through his mind. And he basically says, you know, she does have sin, but she's being forgiven. Forgiven for she loved much, which I love. But in closing, and it's turned into one of my favorite scriptures, is when the Savior says to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And so I want to say tonight, because I have seen, as you said, there are tremendous women in this room, and I've seen amazing faith demonstrated over the last several weeks. And I think we need to remember that the Savior said that, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And that's what I wish for you this week. And I bear testimony of the Savior and the atonement, and I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thanks,
Sister Hoss. Thank you. Please remember that what has been shared here is confidential, and the opinions expressed here are those of the individual who expressed them and do not necessarily represent the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please review the Gospel Study and Personal Learning and Application sections of the principles between meetings to build on what you've heard and experienced in this meeting. Finally, we thank each of you for your participation. Would someone please volunteer to offer the closing prayer? Thank you. Stephanie.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this night and are grateful to be able to be here in this meeting and to be surrounded by these great sisters and to be able to be a part of this program that is helping us heal and to better understand Thee and Thy Son. And we are tremendously grateful for Thy Son and for His atoning sacrifice for us. We're grateful for the power that it has in our lives and in the lives of our spouses, and we pray that we will be able to continue to have thy spirit with us, and that we will remember the things that we have been prompted tonight, and that we can continue on our path to healing. And we say these things humbly in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to an actual LDS Addiction Recovery Program Spouse and Family Support Meeting. For more information or to attend meetings near you, visit arp.lds.org or contact your local priesthood leader. To download a podcast of any episode of the Addiction Recovery Program, visit mormonchannel.org or arp.lds.org.